hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night, changed in a moment like Him to be.
Are you looking forward to that day and that time? And you know what's going to come as a thief in the night? The Lord's coming back for many unexpectedly. And in the time that you least think, you better watch out. That's when He's coming. And you know, I think half of Christianity doesn't believe the Lord's coming anytime soon. They've come to the conclusion, kind of like the Scripture talks about these Bible doubters. Oh, everything have continuing as they did from the beginning of creation. Everything's exactly the same. Problem is, everything's not exactly the same. And we're going to see Him face to face one day. I hope you're looking forward to it. And it could be tonight. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4. We're going to read all the chapters. How about that? Y'all like that tonight? Just kidding. Just going to see how many people are going to get up and leave. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. All right, y'all need to loosen up now. You're a little bit frozen tonight, so need to thaw out a little bit, and we're going to have a good time tonight. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's stand together. If you're visiting with us, our Wednesday night studies have been and will be for several more weeks the church of the last days. You know, we often hear that we're in the last days, and I believe that we are in the last days of the last days. I believe we're right up against the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this right up to you. If you're visiting with us tonight, I am not a preacher. I'm not going to give up the ship just because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Okay? I'm not going to just say, well, you know what? We're fighting a losing cause. Satan is having his way. He's the prince and power of the air. We might as well just quit and just conform. No. Now, we're not going to conform to this world. The Scripture says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, the church of the last days, we have a charge. We learned what that charge was last week. We learned that the charge is to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we have a job, regardless of how bad things get. We're to preach the same message consistently all the time. You know what the world's looking for? You know what people are looking for? They're looking for consistency. So many things are inconsistent that they're looking for something that's stable, something they can attend, a church they can go and raise their family and realize the message is not going to change with every wind of doctrine. And every time the climate changed, that all of a sudden we're going to go a different direction. Not sure what's going to happen when you come to church. Well, let me tell you something. Trinity Baptist Church, we're going to try to keep this thing steered in the right direction by the glory of God. And so, listen, what I'm saying is the church of the last days, we have a charge. Preach the word. But if we're going to preach the word, then comes the challenge. And that's what I want to look at tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He said, listen, pass the message from generation to generation. Listen to what he says. "Thou therefore," since we're going to do this and we're committed to pass the message on and keep the promise of God and keep our perspective right, he says, "Thou therefore," here it is now, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now go back to verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Go, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse number 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus." It didn't say they might. It then didn't say that the world would consider it. It said they shall suffer persecution. Now, folks, listen, that means that if we're going to take a stand and we're going to preach the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and we're going to preach that Christ is crucified, Jesus Christ is the only way, salvation is forever, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, sits at the right hand of God, He's coming back to judge the world, some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. If we're going to preach that message, let me tell you something, we're going to suffer persecution. Just mark her down. It's going to happen. So we need to prepare and make sure that we're ready. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. Paul says, "But watch thou in all things," here it is again, there's the word, "endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist," now here it is, "make full proof of thy ministry." Make full proof of thy ministry. And part of making full proof of the ministry was enduring affliction and doing the work of an evangelist. He said, because while you're out preaching the truth, you will face opposition. So we learned last week, church, that our commission was, and our charge was, to preach the word. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we will find the challenge, and that is to endure the world. That means, folks, listen, we're going to have to outlast them. We're going to have to preach harder. We're going to have to face the situations that we are going to face every day. And if we're going to preach the word, we're going to find out that we're going to face opposition quite frequently. You know, a lot of times you talk about opposition, most people, they don't care for that too much. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ faced opposition from the day of His birth until the day of His crucifixion. And let me tell you something. One of these days, we're going to join Him in heaven one day. But listen, we're going to find out tonight that we're no different than Him. They didn't care for Him. They're not going to care for us either. Father, bless the short time that we have together. Teach us, we pray, about the challenge of the church in the last days. And help us, Lord, to learn that we might be better prepared, that we might be the best Christian that we can be in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, church, I want to say that every church in history, since its establishment by Jesus Christ, has faced serious challenges in its day. Now, we believe that John's revelation of the churches, as he sent and sent the message to the churches of Asia Minor, we believe that those seven churches tell somewhat of the story of church history down through the ages and the challenges that faced every church. You can find these churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. When you go and look at each church, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just to help lay a foundation. Without going into a lot of detail, here's what I want to do. I want you to see what each one of these churches faced. First of all, you have the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. John wrote to them and told them that they would face false teachers in their day. People who would come and try to change the truth. But he says, coming with false teachers also comes false religion. People who look the part, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says, you know what you need to do? You need to stick by the love of God that got you to where you are. He said, stick by the truth. He said, now listen, if you do that, these false teachers and false religion, you're going to experience opposition. So he said, you're going to face false teachers, false religion, or false religion, and then you're going to have opposition to your position when you stand against, and for truth and against sin. Then we move to the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Once again, guess what they faced? John said, watch out, false religion. He said, you'll face false religion, false teachers. He said, you'll find that there will be strong opposition, even to the point of persecution. He said, they're not just going to talk it, brother. They're going to come against you personally. That was the church at Smyrna. They faced the same thing that Ephesus faced. False teachers, false religion, and opposition. Then we move to the church at Pergamos in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 18. Pergamos, boy, I'm telling you, they had a tough time. The church at Pergamos, John said, you will face satanic influence. You will have attacks of Satan like you've never seen before, and he will try to influence you through false teachers and false religion. And he says, when you stand up, you will face opposition. Now, stop here just a minute. We've made it through three churches. Anybody see a pattern here? Anybody see a pattern that's kind of working its way down through the ages? That we'll always face and have contention with false teaching and false religion. But when we stand up against it, there's going to come opposition against us. Then you got the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Once again, they face false teachers, false religion, idolatry. Listen, attacks on the Word of God, national hypocrisy. And then he said, when you stand up, you're going to be persecuted for it. He said, so when you stand up against these people, they're going to persecute you personally. Then we find the church at Sardis. That's Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Once again, he says, watch out for false religion. Watch out for there. He said, there's going to be discouragement. You're going to try to be discouraged. He said, they'll even try to get inside and work from the inside out. And he says, when you point these people out, you're going to face opposition. You're going to be persecuted when you stand up for truth. Then we have in Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13, we have the church of Philadelphia. This church likewise, John said, watch out for false religion. He says, be careful about heresy slipping in. And he says, so when you point it out and you stand up, you're going to suffer persecution. So far we're 6 for 6, right? He said, every church had an element of opposition that would come against them when they stood for truth. Every one of them. And then we come to the church of the Laodiceans. Likewise, false teaching, apathy inside the church, worldly influence, and then he says, intense persecution upon the foundations upon which you stand are going to come against you, Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. Now again, we see a trend here, right? The trend is false teaching, false religion will always come against the church. And when the church stands up against the false teachers and against false religion, guess what? Persecution comes. Now, folks, listen. Do you understand now why that churches like Trinity Baptist and other churches like us across the country are in the minority? Because most people don't want to stand on the King James Bible. They would rather kick it to the wind and move to whatever is socially acceptable. Well, I'm not willing to do that. So if that's the case and you're not willing to do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted for it. People are going to speak ill of you. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to call you a Bible thumper. They're going to call you archaic. They're going to call you a fossil. All because you just want to stand on the Bible. But listen to me, church. Trinity Baptist Church is no different than the Church of Thyatira or Sardis or Smyrna or Ephesus or Philadelphia or the Laodiceans. They faced it, and you mark her down in your little book. You and I are going to face it if we plan on staying where we are. We're going to face it. That's just the way it is. They faced it. We're going to face it. You see, they all faced similar opposition, just in different degrees of severity. You see, false religion and opposition are the two common factors that we find John talking about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, I want you to take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 10, because if you'll remember, Jesus, did he not teach his disciples and prepare them for what they would face ahead? Jesus did not leave his disciples ignorant. He began to train them and prepare them for what would happen to them after he died and was buried, rose again, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Matthew 10, verse 24. Are you there? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The Lord speaking says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," now if you're new to the Bible, basically what they said is Jesus was casting out devils and doing this by the influence of Satan. They thought he was of the devil. And they said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now listen, that's the reason they think the King James translators were nuts. And guess what? They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to say, are you kidding me? And so they're going to pin you down and try to make a church like our church and others across the country who just simply want to stand on the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God that we have in the English language, in the King James Bible. And because we do that, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be made fun of. And so here it is. Jesus said, if they call me Beelzebub, you think they're going to call you anything different? Look what he says in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon what? He says, listen, we're not going into hiding about this. He says, what I'm telling you, you get on the housetops and yell it. You get everywhere and you preach the inerrant Word of God. You preach the consistent message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You preach Him crucified, salvation forever. He's coming again, and there's a judgment day. He said, preach it from the housetops. Don't go into hiding. He said, just because they treated me this way, he said, they're not going to treat you any different. The servant will not be treated any different than the master. Now go to John 15. I want to show you another place. Let me show you what he told his disciples in John 15 and verse 18. John 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hate you. That's some pretty strong language, right? That means they don't really care for your Christianity. They don't really care for your type of preaching. They don't really care for your methodology. They don't really care for your Bible or your idea of conservative preaching and conservative Christianity. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now folks, if you are in the mindset that you want everybody to love you, you best get out of that mindset. Because can I tell you, the world doesn't even love its own. What makes you think it's going to love Christianity? They don't even love themselves. They don't even love the drug addicts don't even love each other. The alcoholics could care less about each other. So you think they're going to give a flip about what's going on in your life? No. They're not. He says, remember, verse 20, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they might think about persecuting you. No, it says they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, folks, listen, believe what you want. People who come against the church, come against the Word of God, are critical of God's people, God's Word, and the ways of God in salvation, they ain't no more saved than a hill of beans. You're never going to convince me a person that comes against the people of God and the book of God and the church of God is a born-again believer. He said, these people do not know me. He said, they don't know him who sent me. So Jesus taught his disciples, church, these truths long before they ever got to Gethsemane, right? Before they ever got to Gethsemane, he taught them, this is what's going to happen. Now guess what? Their day is coming to where these things are going to be put to test, right? They're going to be tested about their loyalty and their faithfulness. They had no idea, listen, that Gethsemane was coming. But Jesus did. And he told them, this is what's going to happen. Opposition is going to come. Well, Gethsemane began an open opposition, church, against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that continues today. Gethsemane reveals a lot about our human tendencies when we're faced with this type of opposition. And you say, preacher, what does Gethsemane reveal about the church today? Well, first of all, let me give you a few things to think about. Gethsemane reveals that the church sleeps when it should be praying. The church is asleep when it should be praying. If you'll remember, Jesus took the disciples. What did he tell them to do? Watch and pray. Came back three times, found them asleep. That's no different than what's happening today. The church is asleep. You know what we ought to do? We ought to be praying. We ought to be getting a hold of heaven and shaking heaven for souls and people. See, the church sleeps when it should be praying. Something else I see about Gethsemane and these disciples. The church tends to be apathetic or indifferent to the Word. Did you know Jesus had already taught them that opposition's going to come? He said, if they don't care for me, they're not going to care for you. Why would you think they would come only after me? No. Because they knew that you men have spent time with me and I have indoctrinated you. If they came for me in Gethsemane, guess what? They're probably going to come for you. They're going to come for you also, because a servant is not above his master. They're not going to treat you any differently. And yet the church tends to be apathetic and indifferent to the Word. Listen, we read about what happened to the early Christians. We read history about what happened to the martyrs. And we think, oh, that's not going to happen to us, preacher. That's old stuff. But folks, our day's coming. I don't know when it's going to come, but our day's coming. And churches around the world are going to be tried and tested. Something else I found out about Gethsemane. Churches today seem to be reactors to opposition instead of preparers for opposition. We seem to react against it instead of being prepared for opposition. It's like we never think about things until they actually happen. Instead of being smart and listen, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and be prepared before it ever gets here. Because we know it's coming. We need to be ready for it. Listen, I wonder today if somebody kicked your front door down in and said, are y'all Christians? I want to see, y'all got a Bible? Because if you're Christians, you're going to jail. And the only way you're not going to be able to go to jail and us to take it in is if you deny that book right there and deny you're a Christian. I want everybody to say, okay, whatever. Whatever you want. You know, our early forefathers refused to do that. Many of them, listen to me, mamas and dads, many of them saw their own children executed right in front of them because they refused to recant their faith in Jesus Christ, and they saw their own children executed right in front of them. You said, oh, well, that's them, that's not me. But you know what? They felt that it was worth standing for something. You see, these days, folks, you've heard it said many times, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. Something else I found out about Gethsemane. The church, when it does respond, often takes the wrong approach. Remember when they came after, they came to Gethsemane, they grabbed Jesus? Did not Jesus already tell Peter, we're not going to need a sword? But you know what he did? Like most of us, just in case. You see, the thing about it is when they got to Gethsemane, Peter responded, but you know what? He responded the wrong way. And many times what happens is that when opposition comes, we respond the wrong way because the first thing we want to do is, right? We want to go into attack mode. And the Lord said, put the sword up. I already told you that's not how we handle things. But that's how we want to. Many times when opposition comes, that's how we want to respond. A lot of times we take the wrong approach. Something else I found out about the church, and that is that the church has little concern for anything except its own survival and existence. Do you hear me? Today it seems that all the church is concerned about is its own personal survival. And you know how I know that? Because when they came, got Jesus, can anybody tell me, where's all the guys that came to pray with Him? Where are they? The Scripture says they all ran away. They took off. You know why? Because they were only concerned about their personal being. They weren't concerned about the Word. They weren't concerned about the cause. They weren't concerned about the message. What they were concerned about, wait a minute now, they're coming to get Jesus and they're going to... You know what? They might do that to me if I tell him that I'm with him. You see, Gethsemane's results seem to reveal the humanity of the church. You see, folks, you know our first intuition, you know what our first desire is when opposition comes? Run. So when somebody criticizes the Bible, oh, you don't like the King James? Which one do you like? Okay, whichever one you like, that's the one we'll go with if that makes you happy. And so when they rise up against your Bible, people are changing left and right. And so when they come, they say, you know what? I really don't care for that traditional type music. I don't care for hymn books. I don't care for choir singing. I don't care for any of that. Listen, what I'm trying to say to you is the first thing to do, the church response seems today, when opposition comes, is to run. You know what the disciples' first response was? Run. And they did. They ran. Then guess where you find them? You find old Peter. Hey man. Yes? Weren't you one of them dudes with Jesus? I don't think he said that, did he, Daniel? Okay, I just want to make sure you had the right Bible. Now, I wouldn't be surprised it's in some of them probably. Now, what I'm saying is they just said, hey, weren't you with him? Who are you talking about, me? Yeah, you were with Jesus. We saw. Not me. Now, wait a minute. It started with running. Now he's denying. You hear me? It started with running. Now he's denying it. Long story short, you know where the next time we find some of the disciples? You know what? Let's go fishing. But you know where the gone fishing attitude started? It all started when they ran. They ran, then they denied, now they're gone fishing. They just quit the whole thing. And folks, listen, you know what? We got too many churches around America that have got that attitude. They're just like, you know what? It's not worth that, preacher. Why do you always want to have the TV stations out here? Why do you always want to get written up in the newspaper because you're preaching against homosexuality or you're preaching against this or you're preaching against that? Why do you always want to get written up? Can't we just love everybody? Now, with that said, jot these things down. We only have just a few minutes left. The Scripture talked about endure affliction. That word endure means be durable. It means to outlast. It means to continue in existence. You see, many in our day attempt to use endurance and tolerance as synonymous terms, and they are not synonymous. Endurance is facing opposition or facing the challenge and standing firm on what you believe and on your faith as your foundation that's going to carry you
and weather the storm. But tolerance is willfully allowing known heresy or false religion or false teachers or false principles to continue without open rebuke or public identification. You see, religious tolerance of false doctrine today, you listen to me, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to tell you how bad it is. Religious tolerance today of false doctrine today is no different than one having knowledge of someone molesting a child and saying nothing about it. It's just that bad. You say, you mean it's that bad? It's that bad. Now, you say, where's the opposition going to come from, preacher? Here you go. Jot these down. First of all, we're going to have to endure opposition from without. There's going to be opposition that will come against the church who stands on the truth from without. Now you say, like what, preacher? Well, first of all, there's going to be the temptation to conform to socially acceptable worship. Do you hear me? There's going to be the push to accept conform to socially acceptable worship. In other words, there's going to be the emphasis totally and only on numerical growth. Now, folks, listen, I'm not against numerical growth. I like it, kind of. But can I say this to you? Check me out. After it was all said and done, Jesus still ended up in Gethsemane with 11, right? And he only ended up there with 11 out of 12, and the 12th one showed up, except he's got the devil in him. You see, the thing about it is that we have to understand that we're not necessarily in this for numerical growth. But listen, I love it when it comes, don't you? But that's not the intent. You see, we're not in it for popularity. We're in it because of a purpose, not for popularity's sake. Opposition's going to come from without. The temptation is going to come to conform to socially acceptable worship. Come on, let's emphasize numerical growth. People are preaching, look, all we'd have to do is do this and do this and this. Then we could fill this auditorium. I'm not against filling the auditorium, as long as it's filled Jesus' way and the right way. Because I promise you, whatever we do to get that crowd in, when we stop doing it, they leave. Okay, because they're not here. They're here for popularity, not purpose. You see, so there's going to be an emphasis on numerical growth, and then there's going to be a pressure to focus on community influence. Oh, come on, preacher, we need to be more community-oriented. We need to get involved and starting all of these types of clubs and this and that and the other. And again, I'm not against that, but that's for there, not for the church. The church has a purpose. There's going to be the emphasis on social rather than spiritual. Social rather than spiritual. And then there'll be the appeal to, come on, preacher, we need to kind of hold hands and get involved with other faiths and other people. Because, by the way, aren't we all serving the same God? How many times have you heard that? Oh, preacher, you don't understand. We're all serving the same God. We're just taking different routes to get there. I had a guy use that on me one time. He said, you know, just kind of like if you were going to Houston and you went 45 and I went 35, we can still get to the same place. I said, that's wonderful if you're going to Houston. But I'm not going to Houston. I'm going to heaven. There's only one way. It's Jesus' way. That's it. You see, the temptation to conform to socially acceptable worship. Then we're going to have pressure from the outside. The local church will. There'll be pressure to adopt a socially acceptable Bible. Now, I've hit on this, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But folks, the book that's proven throughout the ages in the King James Bible in the English language is good enough for me. Okay? There it is. You have it. There is none better. So there's going to be pressure to adopt a socially acceptable Bible. Listen, do you know that most people can't stand the King James? They despise it. And listen, and yet it is the only Bible in the history of the English-speaking world that has been used of God to ignite revivals around the world. And they hate it. They hate it. But there's going to be pressure to adopt a socially acceptable Bible. And then there will be, even to the place of intimidation, to develop a socially acceptable appeal. Come on, preacher. Let's drop that hardcore view of separation. Let's drop all of these standards and ideas and all this kind of stuff because we're running people off, preacher. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus change? Matter of fact, Jesus didn't have to run anybody off. He just taught the truth and they left. And the harder the teachings got, the quicker they left. Because when it got tough, the Scripture says, and some walked with Him no more. They didn't walk with Him anymore. There's going to be intimidation to drop the hardcore view of separation. They're going to say, hey, listen, why don't you independent Baptists come off your judgmental horse and come on down here with the rest of them. I got that. The problem with that is I've got that Nehemiah philosophy. I'm not coming down. Because I know me. Because if I come down, I'm going to lay hands on somebody. Isn't that what he said? He said, I can't come down to you because what I'm doing is a great work. So I'm not coming down. You see, that idea that we're all the children of God, serving the same God, same faith. Folks, don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. I don't care how big a house he's in. I don't care what kind of car he drives. I don't care how much money he flashes. Listen, when you hear somebody say that we're all the children of God, mark him. But there's going to be opposition from without, quickly. There's also going to be opposition, which this may be the worst kind, opposition from within. Opposition from within. We're going to have the challenge in the last days of opposition from within. Listen, this may be the greatest challenge that the church has and what it faces today. And it's generated through its own membership. Its own membership. You say, like what, preacher? Well, first of all, the lack of faithfulness to the worship of God. That when we have worship services, where is everybody? You say, well, preacher, some of them had to work. That's not what I'm talking about. But I wonder how many of them sitting at home in front of their flat screen plasma TV tonight. Amen. Kind of hurts our feelings a little bit, doesn't it? Doesn't hurt my feelings because I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I don't feel guilty about it. You see, what I'm saying is that, listen, there's opposition from within because of the lack of faithfulness to the worship of God. People deny themselves fellowship. They deny themselves relationship. And listen, you know what we ought to do? We ought to find somebody that we know has not been coming on Sunday night and Wednesday night and get on the phone and call them and say, listen, I'll come pick you up if you'll come to church with me on Sunday night. We need to go after them and encourage them to get in. The lack of faithfulness to the worship of God. It's going to be part of the opposition from within. And then there's going to be the absence of loyalty to the ministries of the local church. Wouldn't it be great if every ministry that we had, every ministry that we that our church has, would have people standing in line say, and get people calling me, say, preacher, is there any openings in the bus ministry yet? Preacher, is there any openings in the ushering ministry yet? Is there any place in the teaching ministry? Please, preacher, give me a place to serve. Hey, there's going to be opposition from within, just from the lack of faithfulness and then the absence of loyalty. Listen, where has the loyalty gone, folks? Listen, if a member of a church, this is not my church, it's not your church, listen to me, it's our church. It's ours. We ought to treat it that way. You see, the thing about it is, when we see paper on the ground, we ought to pick it up because it's our church. When we see somebody destroying or abusing church property, we ought to say something because it's our church. You see, we ought to endure. We're going to have to endure opposition from without. We're going to have to endure opposition from within. Lack of faithfulness by the membership. Absence of loyalty to the ministries. Listen to me. And then comes the disappearance of financial support through their consistent tithes and offerings. Boop! Goes away. Now, you can always tell where somebody's heart is. Okay? My heart's right here, but some people's heart's back here. Now, see, that don't go over well, but you know what? You don't have to smile, but it's true. It's the truth. Now, if you want to steal from God, that's your business. But please make sure that you stop by the hospitality center and fill out your funeral arrangements. And let me know what you would like. Because listen, you say, well, God ain't done anything to me. Yet. You see, we don't believe that, do we? We don't say, oh, God don't operate that way no more, preacher. Okay. I'm just telling you, some of the biggest opposition the church faces today is not necessarily from without, it's from its own membership. Its own membership. That's the reason the world looks at the average church today and they're going, oh, them people, they're not serious, why should I be serious? They're not serious about serving God. You see, the church in general has experienced a degree of apathy toward its purpose for its entire existence. You see, one challenge is to motivate God's people to serve again, to live again, to give again, to worship again. Well, we face opposition from without, opposition from within, and obviously we face another opposition from beneath. You see, the church has always been opposed by satanic forces. The church has always and will always be challenged by satanic forces that are motivated from beneath. You say, well, preacher, the devil's not in hell. No, no, you're missing what I'm saying. I said he's motivated by the desire to send people there. That's what motivates him. He's not there yet. Now, he's going there one day. But he's motivated because he wants to try to find and some way, somehow, to reach as many people and get them in hell. You see, every pastor, listen to me, every pastor in America faces a challenge to either stand or sit. You know, it would be an interesting study. You ought to go find out what happened to Eli. You remember what Eli did every day? You find Eli in the temple. You know what he was always doing? Sitting. Go check me out, he was. You know how he died? Sitting. He fell backwards and broke his neck. You know what? I don't want to die sitting. I want to die standing if I have to. But see, every pastor faces a challenge to stand or sit. Listen to me. Every member faces the challenge to either subdue or submit. To either be aggressive and go after truth, or just submit to the world. And then every church today faces the challenge to live or quit. You see, the pressure is constantly being applied from without, from within, from beneath. That means you say, oh, preacher, let's see, without, within, beneath, we're totally surrounded. Yeah, but you know what? We're not going to send up the white flag. Because the Lord never sent up the white flag. The thing about it is the Lord didn't say, you know what? Opposition's going to come. If it gets too tough, guys, just go ahead and give in to it. I'll understand. Never told his disciples that. He said, listen, he said the servant is not above his master. And we don't like to hear this, but the truth is he taught them, if they hated me, they will hate you. The world could care less about what's going on inside this church tonight. Unfortunately, some of the membership could care less about what's going on inside this church tonight. And I know for a fact the devil could care less about this. Because what he wants to do is he wants to deter people. He wants to distract people and get them away from the things of God. You see, our charge was to preach the Word. Preach the Word! But when we do that, the challenge is going to be to endure the world. Because we're going to have to outlast them. We're going to have to keep doing what we're doing here till Jesus comes. Now let me ask you this, church. Are you up to the challenge? Are you up to the challenge? Because it could happen that quick. And I'll just tell you, if some of our politicians got their way, it'd already be that way. And you and I would have to fight tooth and nail just to have that Bible right there if some of them got their way. You say, well, why? What's holding them back? God. We better take advantage of it. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Sit your hand way up high and say, I'm a born-again believer. That's me. That's me. All right, wonderful. You can put your hands down. It looked pretty much like every hand was raised.